has already said what needs to be said. And we could probably just, I don't know, order pizza or something and then go home. Yeah. That's what you're used to. Yeah. That's what he's used to. That's what he's used to. He said, "Are you buying?" I said, "That's what he's used to." Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us this morning. If this is new to you, we have been engaged in a series for several weeks. We did take a series called The Cross. Last week, we took a little break, and the kids shared their presentation with us. Didn't they do an awesome job? It's absolutely awesome. I found myself, this is kind of the quandary I was in last week. As most of you know, I was on a platform a little bit elevated there in the air, playing the role of an angel reporting from heaven. And I was so encouraged and moved by what the music that the kids were doing and their acting and all that stuff, that I found myself crying up there on the thing. And I kept saying, "Carmen, stop it. There are no tears in heaven. Stop it." And it was kind of a hopeless adventure there. I'd like to go back to our theme now, the cross. And today, I'd like to call what I want to share with you the warfare of the cross. And much of what I'm going to try to get at this morning has already been gotten at by things that have been said during worship and some things Ben said when he first stepped up here. So I want to take all that now, what's already been said, and put it in some context for you from Scripture. When you look at the reality of the cross, I mean, when you really, really look at it, you come to the conclusion that this is the bloodiest battle that was ever fought. It was the greatest war that our Savior ever engaged in on a hill just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. I want to show you a picture. We're used to the bear cross, but I want to show you a picture now of, I can't even imagine that probably portrays everything about that, but I think we forget that when we see a wooden cross or a bear cross particularly, we forget, you know, how bloody and gruesome this moment was. As I've said, I've already called it the bloodiest battle or the bloodiest war to ever have taken place on earth. In accordance with the way that God orchestrated things, we should not be surprised of such a battle. We should not be surprised of such a war that took place. God orchestrated things in such a way that earth became a massive war zone. If I take you all the way back to the time when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, when God threw him out of heaven, he gave him a destination. He says, "You have been cast down to earth." Earth, the place we call home. And in God's providence, of all the galaxies and planets there are in the universe that he has created, it just so happens that he chose Earth to be the place that you and I would call home. So the first thing, he sent Lucifer, Satan, to Earth. Then also created mankind and all the rest of creation on earth. It's no wonder we live in a massive war zone. You may remember some of the words that God spoke to Satan, to the woman, to the man, quickly after the fall. Let me read to you. I don't have them for you on the screen. To Satan, God said this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Those, my friends, are fighting words. Those are fighting words. Listen to what God says to woman. He says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Those are words of conflict. You all know that. Those are words of conflict. To the man, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." Those are words of strife. That this thing is not going to be easy and not a cakewalk. We cannot escape the fact that the law of conflict and warfare governs our affairs. I say on the heels of that, that good, and when I say good, I mean godly good. Godly good only advances through struggle. And the cross is the ultimate emblem of that reality. Are you there? Jesus alluded to this conflict when he said in Matthew 11, 12, "The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Those are words of struggle. Those are words of conflict. Those are words of war. Nothing of eternal value is accomplished without struggle. And I want to say to you this morning, spiritual warfare is for real. It is for real. On the cross, there was a sign placed above Jesus. The sign was written in three languages. When I think of that, I think to myself, at the time, God wanted to make sure everybody could understand the sign that was above Jesus. And that sign read these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, King, the King of the Jews." You may remember that there were some Jews that protested about what this sign said. In fact, they went to Pilate and asked if he could please reword it. Please change the wording here to "they thought him to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "I'm not going to do that." I believe that Pilate was actually a prophet in this moment. I don't think he knew what was actually taking place, but I do believe that he was prophesying when he had that sign placed above Jesus. "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." A king in those days was known for one thing, and one thing only: war. War. You may remember, God never intended for Israel to have a king. He wanted to serve as their king. But in their journey, they said no. In fact, it's found right here in 1 Samuel 8, 9 and 10. They said, "We want a king over us." Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us, and then listen to what it says, to go out before us and fight our battles. So when that sign hung over Jesus, King, the King of the Jews, what you and I need to understand is that was prophetic because he was fighting in this moment, he was fighting as king the greatest battle to ever be fought on planet Earth. King of the Jews. Kings went to war. It's just what they did. That was their function. Their function was to fight for the people. So it was totally right and prophetic that a sign hung over Jesus declaring not only who he was, but what he was up to. King of the Jews. He was going to war. And I say to you this morning, he fought the greatest battle ever fought in history. The disciples had thought as they kind of moved along and saw Jesus for who he was, they kind of thought that they were going to be among his entourage when he defeated Rome. They saw him as one to conquer earthly kingdoms. When they hailed him, as we'll celebrate next Sunday, when they hailed him as he came into Jerusalem as king, they saw in that moment someone who was going to conquer Rome, who was going to get Rome off their backs. And he could have done that. Jesus could have conquered an earthly authority, no problem at all. But he had a much bigger target in mind. He stayed on the cross so he could conquer a much bigger enemy, the enemy of sin, death, hell, Satan, and the grave. He had much bigger things in mind than Rome. When Jesus was speaking about his impending crucifixion, he said in John chapter 12, verse 31, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." He's talking about what's about to happen, what's about to take place to his disciples. And in this statement, in him saying, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out," he is acknowledging, Jesus is acknowledging that Satan was who he claimed to be, the ruler of this world. Remember, when he got thrown out of heaven, he was cast to earth. And that's where his authority up until this moment resided, the ruler of this world. But at the cross, he would be, Jesus said, cast out, cast out. Someone might ask, what does that mean? Or what did Jesus mean when he said, the ruler of this world will be cast out? Five times in Scripture, it references the idea of Satan or Lucifer being cast out. The first time was from heaven itself. He was cast out of heaven and left to make his abode here on earth. The second time it is mentioned is when Jesus said at his crucifixion, he would be cast out. And then there are three other times, all of them made reference to in the book of Revelation. And one might find it interesting that when we read about the account in Isaiah 14 of Lucifer being in heaven, five times Lucifer said, I will, when he was talking to God, I will take your place. I will, people will worship me. Five times it was said of him that he would overthrow God. And now five times in Scripture, we find him being cast out. Regardless, this idea of casting out is in reference to expelling someone from office. Expelling them from the office that they hold. In fact, Jesus references his office when he says ruler of this world. Sometimes you will hear people say in regards to politics, we should cast them out of office. Just couldn't resist, could you? I set it up for you just perfectly. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. We should cast them out of office. That's exactly what happened on the cross. Jesus cast Satan out of his office as ruler of this world. His title and authority on the cross was stripped from him. As the Apostle Paul put it, Satan is still the god of this age because people still choose to give him influence over their lives. But he no longer holds the office or authority as ruler of this world because at the cross, Jesus took that title. After the cross and resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom of this world, a position he acquired from his conquest of Satan on the cross. When our King wants to instruct us about doing spiritual warfare, he takes us to the cross. Let me read that again. I don't think you quite grabbed all of that. When our King Jesus wants to instruct us about doing spiritual warfare, he takes us to the cross. This is our training ground. This is where we fight our battles. This is where the greatest battle ever fought was won, and this is where he teaches us how to fight. This is how we fight our battles. The battle of the cross started in the Garden of Gethsemane through the exercise of prayer. The place of prayer is the place of warfare. I don't think you quite caught that. Let me say it again. The place of prayer is the place of warfare. There are a plethora of biblical examples where this is the case. In Gethsemane, Jesus revealed to his disciples the nature of warfare when he said, listen, this is what Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is telling them that spiritual warfare is about temptation. Temptation is about enticing someone to sin. Sin is about getting us to do what God is opposed to for our own self-interest. Jesus in this moment knows what's about to go down, and he knows his disciples will be tempted to sin. That's why he urges them repeatedly to watch and pray. Watch and pray. We know from Scripture that Jesus was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet did not sin. What takes place around the cross was the pinnacle of temptation for Jesus. How did he win this intense spiritual war? He watched and he prayed. He watched and he prayed. It's very significant that we know what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. It says to us, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour, this moment, would pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. But he didn't stop there. Yet not what I will, but what you will. We know from these words that Jesus prayed that he laid down his life in the garden, from what he prayed, that he laid down his life in the garden before he ever laid it down on the cross. This is what enabled him to not give way to temptation. The disciples, not so much. You may remember in that moment when Jesus was with them in the garden, they had a hard time staying awake. Do you remember that? Had a hard time not sleeping. To be fair, I don't know that they knew what was about to unfold. But because of their failure to watch and pray, because of their failure to bring their hearts to God, when the moment of temptation came, they sinned. You might ask, how did they sin? Well, we know, well, from what we know in Scripture, we know that they didn't go out that night and get drunk. They didn't do that. We know from what we read in Scripture that they did not check into Harlot Hotel. They didn't do that. They didn't go on some, gambling binge. But what they did do was for their own self-interest and preservation. For example, they gave into the temptation to fight in fleshly ways. You may remember that whole sword in the ear thing. You remember that? They gave into the temptation to lie and flee in their moment. It was all about their own self-interest and preservation. Jesus, on the other hand, laid it all down in prayer before he ever laid it all down on the cross. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus urged them, and then urge them again to watch and pray. Bringing our hearts to God and surrender so that when the bullets start flying for real, we will not fall into temptation. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane so he wouldn't give way to temptation during his trial and crucifixion. Personal prayer from my own heart is where battles are fought and won. I'm going to read that to you again. There was only one person in the back. Personal prayer from my own heart. Personal prayer from my own heart is where battles are fought and won. You may remember at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he found himself also engaged in a spiritual battle while he was in prayer. Remember? When he launched his earthly ministry, he went out for 40 days of fasting and prayer. And it was also at that time that Satan came to him. This time, Satan came to him promising good to him if he would simply give way to the temptation. You may remember that. You can go back and read it there. It's at the beginning of the Gospels. If you go back and you read it, you will discover that each of his retorts, each of the things that Satan said in that moment were about his heart being surrendered. That Jesus said to the devil, to Satan in that moment, was about Jesus' heart being surrendered to the Father. To borrow the words from a song that we sang this morning, this is how we fight our battles. Through personal prayer and surrender to God, we access the strength we need from the Holy Spirit to face and overcome our devils, the devil, our enemy. Personal prayer is our supply line in our war with temptation. In the armed forces, I am told that the first thing they teach you is to protect your supply lines. Guard the supply line. If you're listening to what's going on over in Ukraine right now, you'll find commentary along the way that somehow there's no gas for the tanks, there's no food for the soldiers, because they failed to. They thought it was going to be over real quick. They thought it within a day or two, this thing would be done. And because the other party fought back, they didn't prepare enough to deal with their supply lines. In Gethsemane, Jesus was bringing his own heart to God and getting fueled up by the Holy Spirit so he could expend himself on the cross without giving in to temptation. One might ask, how was Jesus tempted during this week of passion? And I would respond by saying, how wasn't he? The first thing I think of when I think about what Jesus endured is he had to have been tempted to become angry and defensive about the injustice of it all. You and I would. We'd be spitting bullets, man. We'd be freaking out. I didn't do anything to deserve this. How dare they? There was so much unhinged animosity and hatred coming at him that how could he not be tempted to lose it? The things said about him, the things done to him, the enemy used every device in his arsenal to incite Jesus to sin at this last moment. Their treatment of Jesus was so irrational that they had no problem endorsing the releasing of a murderer. A known criminal, a known murderer. We'll let this guy go just so that this guy, other guy can be killed. That's called irrational, right? Didn't matter. At that moment, their hatred towards Jesus, the enemy's guns were like completely pointed towards Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I know about me. That if I wasn't full of the Holy Spirit in that moment, there would be all manner of things coming out of my mouth. Hello? And I know some of you. I know what be coming out of your mouths. How? Unless you were full of the Holy Spirit, how could you keep your mouth shut?
How could you?
You know, so when I think about him keeping his mouth shut, but then I think about when he did open his mouth, one of the first things he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." What? Are you kidding me? During the wilderness temptation of Jesus earlier on in the Gospels, the enemy was tempting Jesus through promising to be nice to him. Yeah, go back and read it. Basically, what he was saying was, if you do this, I'll be nice to you. If you do this, I'll be nice to you. If you do this, I'll be nice to you. In this moment, there were no niceties. In this moment, the enemy brought out his most mean and nasty tool chest to get Jesus to sin, to say something he shouldn't have said, to do something he shouldn't have done, in his own self-interest and preservation. I'm happy to report to you this morning, it didn't work. It didn't work. And friends, may I say to you this morning, this is how we're supposed to fight our battles. I can only imagine when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted, we don't know this for a fact, but I can only imagine what the enemy was saying to Jesus while he was enduring his week of passion. Things like, your father doesn't love you anymore. How about this one? This wouldn't be happening to you if you'd have listened to me in the first place. Or if the Father really did love you, he wouldn't allow you to be treated like this. You'll never recover from this. I've got you exactly where I want you. The Father's plans have failed miserably. You're a loser. Lie upon lie upon lie. And how about those faithful followers of his? You know, the ones who said they would follow him wherever, forever. You know those ones? The enemy had to be reminding him after 3 years of selfless ministry to them, what did he have to show for it? A betrayer, a denier, and most of the rest adrift in the wind. I don't know if you know this or not, but crucifixion was by design meant to overwhelm its victim, to give way to discouragement, despair, and hopelessness. But again, I'm happy to report to you this morning that Jesus never lost faith in his Father's power and purpose. On the cross, Jesus fought the good fight of faith. And I say to you again this morning, this is how we are to fight our battles. We often think or talk about how Jesus was all but naked on the cross. And while in the natural, that is certainly true. But I would suggest to you today that in the supernatural, Jesus was anything but naked. I believe as he hung on the cross, why don't you take us back to that picture, if you would, there. The one with him hanging on the cross, if you would, please. There we go. Thank you. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that while this is what it looked like on the outside, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that he was wearing very much similar garments of the soldiers that were at the foot of his cross on the inside. I believe that while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, full well knowing what lay in front of him, I believe that during those times of prayer where he was crying out to his Father to maybe find another way around this thing, but in that moment of saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done, I believe that Jesus was putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. When you and I find ourselves engaged in a battle for our souls, sometimes the enemy comes as an angel of light, promising to be kind to us. You know, if you just go along with this, it'll all be good. Be good. But there are other times when the enemy comes to us as a roaring lion, being outright nasty and mean to us in an effort to get us to sin. There is only one reason, and one reason alone, that the enemy attacks us or Jesus, and that's to get us to sin. To get us to do something that's in our own best interest and self-preservation. To get us to fight in the flesh. Ben, I think you referenced that this morning. Your week started out horrible because you were trying to do what you needed to do to fight your battles in the flesh. We have this way. I haven't heard of any of you literally lopping off someone's ear. But we have this way about us where we try to deal with our difficulties. You may remember while Jesus was kind of laying it all down in the garden before he laid it all down on the cross, apparently his disciples were out there sharpening their swords when they couldn't, you know, when they tried to stay awake, because when the moment arrived, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, We've got people brandishing swords. We're lopping off heads and ears and whatnot, heads, but you know what I'm talking about. Trying to fight this thing in the flesh through earthly means when Jesus had already fought it in the Spirit in prayer. When the enemy comes and attacks us, he attacks us for one reason and one reason alone: to get us to sin. That's his job. To get us to do something, to get us to say something, to get us to think something so that we sin. That's his job. Is to get sinners to sin. So heavy, isn't it? So profound. That's his job. To get us to think things that we shouldn't think. To get us to do things that we shouldn't to do. To get us to say things that we shouldn't say. That's his job. He wants us to either start lopping off ears or to run for our lives. fight or flight. But in our case, if we want to win our battles, we must take our lessons from Jesus. He has taught us how to fight our battles. We should take time to be with him in the garden. The garden is the place where we surrender to him. It's the place where we say, Lord, if there's any way you could cause this not to take place, that'd be great. That's what Jesus did. Father, is there any way that this cup could find another host? But at the end of the day, it was the final words that Jesus said is the same place you and I should land. Father, not my will, but your will be done. This is how we fight our battles. We take time in the garden to watch and pray. We bring our hearts to him in fresh surrender. We pray for ourselves. You know, we're so good at praying for other people. Did you notice that? Well, let me pray for you. We need to learn better how to pray for ourselves. We need to be honest with God and say, Lord, I don't really want to go through what I'm going through right now. That's okay. That's okay. He already knows that. Just say it. And it's not even wrong to ask him to take it away. Jesus said, if this cup could pass from me, that'd be just fine. But at the end of the day, we should be willing to submit our lives, our purposes, our plans to him and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. This is how we fight our battles. We resist the temptations of the evil one as we take the time to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, when we get full of the Holy Spirit and then pray for our hearts not to fail. This is how we fight our battles. Some have wondered, and myself included, how in the world did Jesus go through what he went through? And I would suggest to you this morning that what happened in the garden was the precursor to what took place on the cross. This is how we fight our battles. It may look like we're surrounded, But in the garden, you become aware that you're surrounded by him. I see people sometimes seemingly anxious for a fight. And I think to myself, I hope you've been to the garden. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him. This is how we fight our battles. The only way Jesus was ever able to do Good Friday was because of what got done at Gethsemane. And I would encourage you in these days we find ourselves in not to be asleep. There may have been a time in history where you could get away with that. I don't think we're living in times like that right now. We can't afford to be sleeping. This week starting next Sunday, we are going to be engaged in a week of prayer leading up to Easter. And we've got some things. You heard about some of them when announcements were happening about some weekly things at night where we're going to be having times of worship and prayer every night of that week and whatnot. But we're calling you to also consider signing up to pray during that week. That you would take an hour somewhere along the week and just, dedicate that hour to watching and praying. And if you do, I hope you do, but if you do, I would suggest that the first order of business of your hour, and it may be end up being the whole hour, is that you would simply posture yourself in such a way of being able to say in your heart, Father, not my will, but your will be done. It's probably the greatest prayer you can pray. Would you pray with me? Lord, I can't help but think what you were thinking as you were travailing in prayer and knowing what was up ahead. And every time you went back, you found the disciples sleeping or doing something else. And here we are 2,000 years later. And I wonder to myself, when you look out of heaven and you see your kids, your disciples, doing our thing, Lord, I pray that during this Easter season, when we've taken time to to reconsider what you did for us. How you've trained us, what you've taught us, and what you went through. That we would sign up to be part of that number, Lord. That would be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. May there be a fresh spirit of surrender come across this house of worship, Lord. This is how we fight our battles. By laying our lives down for you. When our moment of crisis comes, Lord, may we not be reaching for our swords to lop off one another's ears, and may we not be running for cover. But may our hearts be so surrounded by you, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would find acceptance in your sight. Amen. Thank you. For your time. May the Lord be with you as you go from this place. May you have a great week in Him, and please come with great anticipation next week as we have some of the folks from Elam here among us. Looking forward to it. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful week in Him.